Good morning. This morning's scripture comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. And if you'd like to follow along with one of the Bibles underneath the bench, it starts on page 1081. Again, that'll be 1 John 1, 6 through 7. The sermon is titled, Three Ways Man Can Walk. There's two short scriptures here that are given, and with what is said, it's talking about our lives as Christians. We can fall from grace. We can be out of the blood of Christ because of the lives we live. Again, 1 John 1, 6 through 7. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Happy that you're here. Delighted that you have come our way. We have visitors that are here this morning, and we want you to know that you are our honored guest. We hope that you give us an opportunity to meet you, greet you, get to know you before you depart this place of worship, this beautiful Lord's Day. As I was expressing in the morning class, I had the opportunity to fill in for Don Pugh this morning. And one of the comments that I made there was, depending on when we participate and partake of the Lord's Supper, my lesson is the second sermon that you hear. And the first one that you heard was delivered by Stan. And you did a good job with that, Stan. And appreciate that so much. So we're going to talk this morning about our walk. And your songbooks, and I should have coordinated this with Dan, on page 708 is Walking in Sunlight. We've sung this 1,000 times, but it goes like this. Walking in sunlight of my journey over the mountain through the deep vale. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah! I am rejoicing, singing His praises. Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in Him there is no darkness. Ever I am walking close to His side. Third verse goes like this. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above, singing His praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight of love. What a beautiful song that we oftentimes sing. Let me ask you, when we consider that title, Walking in Sunlight, it portrays an individual, a Christian, who has partnered up with Jesus. They've made Jesus their Savior. Jesus is their rescuer. Jesus is the one that they live for. Jesus is the one that they love. And no matter what, no matter what shadows, difficulties, trials, and troubles that they go through, we go through, we can gladly say, Jesus is mine. I'm walking in sunlight. What a blessed feeling. Let me ask you this today. Are you walking in sunlight? Are you walking in the sunlight of God's love? Are you living a life that you have no regrets, about the decisions that you've made or are making. That you have a hope of everlasting life because of what God has done for you. We're going to talk about three kinds of walks, walking in sunlight, as we're looking at this here. Three types of walk or walks that a man experiences. First of all, I would suggest to you one of the type of walks that we encounter is a walk of the past. We all have a past, every one of us. I can tell you with confidence that if on this screen you were to put Scott Spencer's past life up on this projector and this screen, brethren, I'd be embarrassed. I'd be ashamed. And truthfully, I wouldn't be alone, would I? I'm probably looking at a whole congregation of folks that would be right there with me. Because when we look at our past, at the way that we behaved, the things that we did, we're not proud of them. If we're certainly in Christ, walking in the light, we know better, don't we? But we all, every one of us, have a past that we're not proud of. When you really sit down and you look at that letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to those saints in Corinth, Corinth was a troubled city. It was a seaport town, Corinth was. There were a lot of different individuals that would make their way to Corinth. A lot of traffic would flow through Corinth. And with different traffic, there came different people with different backgrounds, different types of baggage. And Corinth, on an immorality scale, tried to accommodate just about any sinner who came to town. The phrase, walk or live like a Corinthian, wasn't a good one. You're behaving like a Corinthian was synonymous with you're extremely immoral and ungodly. Aphrodite, she was the goddess of Corinth, the goddess of love and beauty and reproduction. Not a myth, a fact. The goddess Aphrodite had 1,000 priestesses. They engaged in what was known as sacred sex. It was their worship to their goddess. So when these ships would come to town with many sailors on them, on the bottom of their sandals, they would have inscripted, "Follow me. Follow me." And many men did. This is the culture. This is the environment where the church is being planted. Now, that gives you a little bit of a historical background with regards to the immorality that existed in that city and Paul's scathing letters to those Christians. I would love to write to you as mature brethren, but I can't. I would love to give you the meat, but I can't. You're not learned enough. You're immature. 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. And they behave that way They sure did behave that way as a church. Sin ran long, hard, and deep. Not only in the communities, but in the church as well. They struggled with just about every imaginable problem that you could think of. They, instead of being ashamed of sexual immorality existing in the church, they were boastful about it. They gloried in it. How can you do that? Passage that jumps off the page at me is in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. The church was not behaving in a manner that was becoming of the gospel. Yet another problem Paul had to address. You see, brethren were so disjointed, so divisive, it went beyond just arguing with one another. They were literally suing one another. And Paul condemned them for this because here you are, you're going before Gentile judges as brethren. Is there no shame? What's wrong with you? Paul would even say along the same lines of going the extra mile. I know this is hard. He says, but just allow yourselves to yield and be defrauded. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. He says, oh, for the sake of Christianity and unity and love and peace in the church, please do this. But I want to share with you something. In verse 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and you cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, the drunkards, revilers, extortioners, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul pivots in verse 11. Here it comes. You ready for it? And such were some of you. He says that, you see, that's your past. That's who you were. But since you gave your life to Christ, that's not how you behave anymore. That's not how we sing the song, Walking in Heavenly Sunlight, is it? My words, not his. That is your past. Now, let me ask you, if any of these things, I'm going to look at a couple other passages as well, if they do represent you, then you need to change. Because you haven't changed yet. But he says, that's your past. And someone might say, well, Scott, why are you making us feel bad bringing up our past? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. But I want you to think about this. How many times in the Scriptures do we see references to our past? 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, the Apostle Paul encourages the brethren, look to the past so you'll know how to live a godly life in the future. You remember what he did? He says, consider the Israelites and how they were disobedient to God and their idolatry, their lack of love for God and one another. He appeals to the past. Read the book of Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews is a big part of what the Hebrew author is illustrating there in the first five chapters is look at those Israelites, how they blow it. And then he spends the rest of the book talking about a new, living, better covenant, a better plan of salvation, a better way of life. There is a philosopher, George Santayana, who said the following, those who cannot remember the past, they are condemned to repeat it. Now you think about that. Those who cannot remember the past, they are condemned to repeat it. And this is why we see various inspired authors bringing up the past. Not to make them feel guilty, but it served as a reminder of who they once were and who they now are as a result of God's love, His grace, His mercy, and Jesus' sacrifice. There is a walk in the present. What have we become? Who are we now? You see, this leads us into a walk or a way of life that is current. It's who we presently are. Brethren, first of all, we are saved people. Do you know that? If we have obeyed the gospel and we are living a life that is faithful unto God, we are saved people. We are saved. That is what Jesus came to do, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to save us from our sinful past, to show us how to live a life that is becoming of the gospel. Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 27. Let me repeat that. To live a life, Paul said it, that is becoming of the gospel. Are you living a life currently that is becoming, represents the gospel? It's who we are. Who we've become. Perhaps a passage that can emphasize and reflect this is what Paul was saying to those Christians there in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verses 10 and following, Paul would say, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved among you who believe." Did you catch that? As a Christian, I have behaved in a manner that is blameless, that is guiltless, that is pure. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that, here it comes, that you would walk worthy of God. Did you see what he did there? I've lived a life and am living a life that is faithful unto God. And I'm urging and I'm encouraging you to live a life, to walk in such a manner that is worthy of being called a child of God. It is a big deal, brethren. It's a big deal. How do you know you're walking or living a life that is becoming of the gospel? You're walking a walk that is worthy of God. The answer is by taking God's word and comparing it to your life and measuring it. Again, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul would tell the Christians there in Corinth, "Let a man examine himself to see whether he is in and of the faith." moments of reflection like that are important. Suffice to say that there may be some times in our lives when we stop and we measure our lives by what God's Word says that we can honestly say, yeah, need to change some things. Need to make some changes. Third walk is a walk of the future. Brethren, this is what we're all shooting for. This is our hope, our ambition. This is our aim, our mission. This is our ultimate goal. When Jesus was speaking to those seven churches there in Asia, the church at Sardis, I want you to listen carefully and closely to what he's telling the church there. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead." In other words, your reputation among everyone else is, that's a good church to go to. And you may have fooled everybody else, but you don't fool God. Because God knows your works. He knows all about you. "Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come up on you as a thief. And you will not know the hour that I come up on you." And I tell you what, of every Tom, Dick, and Harry that has tried to put a date on when the Lord comes back, I just have one question. How do you know something the Lord himself doesn't know? That's truly amazing. "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled." Here it comes. "They have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Jesus is saying, you know, there are some Christians there among you. They have not defiled themselves. They have not become corrupt. They are truly living a life, the life of a Christian. And the symbolism being that because of that, we're going to have a future walk. They're going to walk in heaven. They're going to live in heaven. "I will richly reward them." And he says the same thing in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 24. I don't know about you, but friends, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. And if I'm going to go to heaven, I must live like I want to go to heaven. And the application for all of us is the same, isn't it? Want to go to heaven? Live like you want to go to heaven. Thank God for his love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. I don't have to stand before you. I don't have to stand before God wondering and worried about this imaginary screen coming down on Judgment Day. "Scott Spencer, this is your life." Oh, no. I know I should have treated my sister better. I'm sorry. Biological sister. Anyway, long story. I didn't mean to push her over the hill on her tricycle. I apologize. But anyway, true story. You don't know what you got, do you? You see, when I came to Jesus Christ, I gave my life to Christ. That movie strip was destroyed, wasn't it? Are we forgiven? We're forgiven, aren't we? You see, for some of you, you haven't come to Christ yet. And you don't have to stand before God and imagine the screen coming down and God saying, "This is your life," because your conscience does that to you every day. You know it does. You know I'm right. You're the one pulling the screen down and you're the one playing the videotape because you know you're in sin and God is light and Him there is no darkness at all. And I'm telling you what the answer is. You don't have to walk out of here guessing, "Man, what should I do?" I'm telling you right now. Friend, here's what the Bible says. You need to repent of your sins. And repentance is not just, "Oh, I'm sorry." Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And repentance is a changed life. That's why John the Baptist said, "Show me fruits worthy of repentance. Don't just tell me you changed. Show me you changed." You're going to confess Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And you're going to be baptized into that watery grave. I saw a little creek out here. Surely it's okay. We won't baptize you in the Jordan in mid-November. We promise. There's a baptistry right here, right behind me. All things are ready for you to make a decision. To have your past sins forgiven. Presently, live for Jesus. Faithfully, all the days of your life. And in the end, I promise you, it will be worth it. We will walk a walk for eternity with our Lord and our Savior. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.